I want to read verses 17
to 34. Thank you, Juan. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, a church where he labored for over a year and a half. He says, "Now in this, that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God in shame? Shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with this world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you may come not together into condemnation. The rest I will set in order when I come." Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning, first and foremost, the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Hide me behind the cross. Have your way in our hearts. And even more importantly, Father, in the ministry of this church. We thank you that you love us. And that truly this is a message of love to thy children. And may we heed your message. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The first Sunday of most months, we gather together to receive communion. It is a special ordinance of a local church, whereby there are only two. We were very fortunate to have one of those ordinances here last Sunday night, that of baptism. And usually the first of the month on the Lord's Day, we have the second ordinance known as the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Table, or Communion. Why is communion so essential to the church that we do it as often as we do? If you're not sure, don't feel bad. You're not alone. In fact, a recent survey showed that most Christians aren't quite sure about this ordinance, this practice that was handed down from the Lord Jesus to His church. The Lord's Supper became the normal celebration of the early church. Remember, and we taught this back in April when we did our Passion series, that the Lord's Supper became something different at the Passover or the Last Supper of Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and I read it to you. And he wrote this because they were not coming together in the proper attitude and spirit of the Lord's Supper or communion. They were far removed from its substance, and they needed to undergo spiritual examination. And this is vitally important for us. And this is one of the reasons why communion is essential. Let me give you an illustration of what I am talking about. This past week, my brother called. He was having some trouble with his cell phone. And he called me to kind of pick the mind of my son, because he knows all about that kind of stuff. And he relayed to me that you need to, every once in a while, shut it off and reboot it. And that way it recalibrates, it gets rid of all the garbage, as it were, and resets it back so that it can be used efficiently. And that's basically all that it was. And I think many of us understand that now, especially in this age of technology, when the computer gets, as we call, bogged down, we have to shut it down and reboot it. And when we reboot it, the computer does a little servicing, doesn't it? It cleans out the files it don't need. It kind of fragments things and puts them where they're, or defragments them and puts them where they belong. And so, we need to do the same spiritually. We need to have an opportunity once a month to reset, as it were, the default button on our spiritual heart and well-being. And the Lord's Supper provides that for us. You know, it was the Lord Jesus who took this ancient feast of the Passover and transformed it into a meal with new meaning when He instructed His disciples to drink of the cup and to eat of the bread in remembrance of His death. And that's traditionally how we understand the communion to be. It even says on our communion table, do this in what? Remembrance of Me. It is a memorial. And that memorial celebrates the life and the death of the Lord Jesus. He died, why? So we could live. He died to pay the penalty of our sin. But it goes a little deeper than that, and I'm hoping to be able to show you that. But not only to remember His death, obviously it's a memorial to remember that He died, but why did He die? He died to free us from our sin. And so we have a sin problem, don't we? And we need to, as it were, realize that there are times, especially the first Sunday of the month, that God, through His divine wisdom, has provided for us an opportunity, as it were, to take out the trash. You know what I'm saying? A number of years ago, and my wife and I, we lived in Cherry Hill, New Jersey. I'll never forget, there was a trash strike. I've told this story before, but humor me for the sake of others. And I remember it was a terrible time because during the weeks of the trash strike, the rubbish just accumulated on the streets. And even after a while, the odor of that garbage began to permeate the streets. It's terrible. It was pretty foul, and everybody became eager for the return of the garbage truck. It was time to get rid of the trash. And do you know that in a way, God in His divine wisdom provided the communion table that we could get rid of the trash? I read just recently of a young lady. She got kind of bored with the room that she was living in. She decided that she was going to move to a different facility, a different place. And so she began to pack things up, and she piled up all the trash and trash bags and put it in the corner, and all the stuff that she didn't need, put it in other bags to get rid of it. And then she turned around and she looked at the room and she thought, this is a pretty nice place to be. Amen. Well, God in His divine wisdom provided the communion that we remember that He died, but more than even that He died, what did He die for? Because we're sinners saved by grace. And He desires that we deal with sin. In fact, Jesus told His disciples that He would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance all that He had what? Taught them. More repulsive than personal trash that accumulates on our streets is the trash that accumulates in our hearts and our minds. Some of that trash is anger, gossip, bitterness, unforgiveness. It's foul. And when we come to the Lord's table and we haven't taken out the trash, and we come with all that trash in our heart and take of the purity of this ordinance, we defile this ordinance of God. Now, you read the Word of God, and I think that that was sufficient, to be honest with you. But I'll do my best to expound it a little bit. You know, the breaking of bread became synonymous with a fellowship meal in the early church. In fact, even the terminology today, breaking of bread, you know, come to my house, we'll break the bread together, indicates that we're going to have a meal together and fellowship together. And the early church incorporated the communion that was established by the Lord Jesus. And they attached that fellowship, the communion with the fellowship meal. And eventually the combination of a fellowship meal and the communion became known as the love feast, the agape feast. And the early church attached this communion to a common meal, not only because the Lord Jesus had done so, but because the Jewish people had always associated the Passover with the meal, the Seder meal. And even likewise, the Gentiles included what we would kind of call a potluck meal with their religious festivals. And so the early church followed that Jewish and Gentile cultural pattern in combining the meal with the Lord's Supper. But the Corinthians, and when I say the Corinthians, I'm speaking of the saints there, the believers, they contributed to the death of the love feast. Paul comes along now, and this is God's word, and says, you know what? Eat at home, because you're ruining the purpose and the attitude that should be behind the love feast. Now, I'm thankful to God that when we have fellowship meals, there's always plenty to eat and many enjoy sharing. That's how it ought to be. But in the church of Corinth, they had become selfish. they had obliterated the meaning. They had selfishly turned it into a drunken, gluttonous exercise. They practiced this over and over, and it was very offensive to God. Selfish and divisive actions, as Paul wrote about, were irreconcilable with the grace and the unity that's made available through the cross. Corinth's improper attitude brought the church down. And the worship, you read it with me. In the early portions of this passage from verse 17 through 34, Paul is not pleased. And by the way, Paul is just referring what the Holy Spirit told him to write. And in essence, God is not pleased. Amen? Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. When we come to the house of God, it ought to always be for the better. Because God has designed His church for what? Our profit. The church is meant for good. God so designed it that way. And to protect the good of the church and to protect the unity of the church, He provided this ordinance that we call the Lord's Supper or communion. And it is a time that we examine ourselves and we get whatever transgressions we have between our brothers and sisters in Christ and our Father in heaven. We get it right. We confess our sin. 1 John 1:9. And we realize that God is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Paul goes on to say in this passage that there was heresy among them. They were coming in a drunken state. They were coming with a wrong spirit fighting amongst each other. He rebukes them in verse 21 and 22, even saying, don't you have houses since you can't come together properly? Eat your food at home. He rebuked them for divisions in the church. They were dividing up into very destructive groups and cliques. When Paul speaks of the church coming together or assembling as a church, he is not primarily talking about a morning service. He's talking about the spirit of the church, the oneness of the church. We are all one in Christ, amen? We talk about that at communion. But we may not have the same blood coursing through our veins, but we have been made one because we have all been washed in the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. And so we're family. And let me ask you, are the divisions beginning to develop at the Dover First Baptist Church? Are we not reconciling our differences with one another? Look, I tell you this for your good. Because if you partake of the communion and you know you have something against a brother or sister, you're angry. You're discontented. You're gossiping. You're talking about a brother and sister in Christ. You're not dealing with your problems, your differences, as Christ taught you. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't do it if you don't remember what He died for. His life is just as important as His death. And in His life, He taught us forgiveness. If you have something against somebody, you need to get that right before you come to this table. Let me tell you something. I know from experience that that's hard. But I know it brings revival. Many years ago, when I was a student on the campus of Philadelphia Biblical University, we had some real disunity problems on that campus. It was bad. People were angry with each other, taking sides. And instead of coming together and talking like a family does, they were going off in corners and and as it were, rallying the troops. Let's get together. We'll all talk about how we're going to attack that group. That displeases God. The faculty got together and they prayed. And I know this for a fact because they called upon Dr. Reynolds Showers to give the message to the chapel. And years later, I became good friends with Dr. Reynolds Showers. He even was here for our revival meetings. And he gave a message very similar to the message I'm giving you. And he talked about how we were hurting the body of Christ and how the school was bringing a reproach to the name of the Lord Jesus. When he finished that message, there was such a moving of God's Holy Spirit that that chapel service went on for hours and hours and hours. And it all began by Dr. Showers inviting the students that were in that chapel service to get out of their seat, go to your sister, go to your brother, and say, I love you. I am sorry. I've offended you. And that went on as students got up and went to their brethren, confessed what they had toward them. And I'll tell you, that was a revival. In fact, the classes were canceled for the rest of the day. The spirit on that campus for the remainder of that year was something beautiful. Because God had done a cleansing. The student body got together and realized it's time to take out the trash. They got rid of the trash. They got right with each other. And there was revival on that campus. I experienced that. It was one of the most wonderful things I've ever saw. In fact, the students that were there that I know still, we still talk of it to this day. You know, the cliques and the divisions that Paul mentioned earlier in this letter had ruined the gathering. Because it would. You know, people aren't, you know, they're not stupid. They know when there are other people in opposition to them, you can actually feel it and sense it. And as a pastor, I know it. And I'm imploring you, don't take the communion till you get it right. When you get together, Paul said, for your love feast, you can't call it the Lord's Supper. Not the way you're behaving. Paul explained, when you come together, you ought to be concerned about each other. They weren't. They were feeding themselves. They didn't care about their brethren. They were developing cliques in opposition to each other. Look, we're going to always have differences. But God has provided a forum in the scriptures how we deal with it, Matthew 18. And by the way, our church has adopted that. That's in our constitution. When we have a new member Sunday, usually Brother Jim comes up and he reads the constitution of the church. And in one of the paragraphs, it says that when we have differences, we will be quick to settle them. We are going to have differences. Jesus said you're not going to live in this world without offenses. But you don't come to the communion table till you get it right. Preserve the unity of the church. God created the church for good. Don't take what God has given for good and use it for evil. Do you know Solomon warned the people of God? In the book of Proverbs, he said, beware of taking evil and using it against good. Because evil will never depart from your house. Study the life of David. David was a great man of God, the Bible says, and he was a man after God's own heart. But evil stayed in his family because of the sin that he transgressed. Now, God is a forgiving God, and we're grateful for that. But He's not going to forgive until we confess. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have to hurry. Many years ago in southern Russia, 14 new believers, some missionaries gathered together in a very small apartment, and they wanted to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The room was filled with spiritual energy and joy as the people loved each other, and they came together and sang and prayed together and shared testimonies. And then, being aware of this beautiful ordinance and the symbolic meaning of the bread and the cup, they looked at each other and they whispered this: with this, we are cleansed. And with this, we are one. That's at the very heart of the communion. God desires us to be one. We can't be one if we're divided. You're not going to be one. You can't be one. So why would you dare come here if you're not in unity with your brethren? You're not one. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, Paul writes about the oneness in Christ, the body of Christ. Remember he talked about the eye doesn't say it wants to be the hand, and the ear doesn't want to be the nose, and as it were. The body cooperates, works together in harmony. That's the way God created it. And that's the way God desires His church to be. You know, it is a dangerous practice to come to the Lord's table with an unforgiving heart towards others. To come to the Lord's table being jealous. To come to the Lord's table knowing that you're angry with somebody in the body. And Paul made it very clear. He says this, verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So what are we to do, Pastor? Verse 28. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You are to do an examination. As it were, hit that reset button. Get rid of the garbage. Get it right with God. Get it right with your brethren. All offenses, I'm almost done, should be dealt with before communion. And obviously, if you cannot get it done before communion, don't take communion. Wait. I am so delighted to know that we have Christians in the church that they have gone through times of offense. I remember a gentleman, he's here today, I won't mention his name, called me one day and was explaining how he was offended. He asked me to pray for him. But he knew the scriptures to know that if he could not deal with the offense, that he needed to go and to speak with his sister. So he said, Pastor, pray for me. A few days later, we talked, and he said, I've just forgiven her. Amen. If you forgive somebody and you take of that communion, and then the next day you're angry at that person you didn't forgive, and you just took unworthily of the table. So if you're going to take communion today, whatever you got against somebody, you're saying, I forgive them. Now, I know life is not that easy. Sometimes you gotta go to the person. You gotta talk. You gotta deal with it. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? One of the biggest problems in society is we stop talking to one another. And do you know what Satan's greatest device is against the church? The same thing in the military. When there's a war, what's the first thing the enemy wants to do? He wants to knock out your line of communication. Because the moment you can't talk to each other, you're in the blind. And basically what Jesus is saying in Matthew 18, just keep talking. Keep talking. And if your brethren don't hear you, well, go get somebody and talk with them. And if they still won't hear you, then you've got the leadership of the church to tell them, but keep on talking. Get it settled. That's what safeguards the unity of the church. The true church is the combined body of all born-again believers. It is made up of all of those who genuinely have confessed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that He died, and that He rose again, and justified you before a holy God. Now you know He did that for you and forgave you of your sin, and He did it for your brethren too. So how dare us go on in life and hold a grudge and judge our brethren when God Almighty, God Himself, has forgiven your brethren. The purpose of communion is to safeguard our unity. It is designed to protect the sacred body of the Lord. Today's message, I know, was one of warning, because the Scriptures was exactly that. Paul wrote warning. Warnings are a message of love. Do you know that Jesus spoke more about hell than He did heaven? Why? He was warning people. Because God does not desire for His children to go there. It is a cautionary message from the Bible that I pray as a pastor you will listen to very carefully, with a heart and a mind that is not open to pastor, but is open to the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word of God. Please apply it to your life. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, You know our hearts. And Lord, You know that we struggle with differences and personalities. But God, may we never allow it come to a point where we begin divisions and become divisive. May we realize your loving Holy Spirit moves us to love one another, to talk with one another, to resolve our differences in a way that's honoring to You. Lord, I know there may be someone here today who finds this truly foreign to their lifestyle. And we understand that that's because they may not truly be born again. So we extend an invitation today that they might recognize they are a sinner. And that just maybe these are some of the things that they're caught up in. And it's just natural for them to be angry and unforgiving and unloving and unkind and jealous. God, may they know that You paid for the penalty of their sins. You died on the cross and shed Your blood to wash them clean of all sin, past, present, and even future. Oh God, reach out to them today that they might repent. They might repent and say, oh Father, I have sinned. Forgive me, a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. And that You love me so much that He was risen from the dead to justify me in Your holy eyes. Oh God, accept me now. May Jesus be my Savior. Oh, pray that prayer if you never had, but mean it from the very depths of your heart. Father, as we come now to communion, may all of us, including this preacher, examine ourselves, that we will come before this table worthy of this ordinance. And we unite our hearts together and we pray and we ask this for the unity, the sake of the body of Christ, and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to ask the ushers if they'll make the table ready. And we will not labor long because we spent the entire time